Today's sermon is Let the Redeemed Give Thanks. Of course, that comes from our verses there in the beginning of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 has become for me a new and a refreshing breath of fresh air. It's something that renews us and brings us great hope, and it's relatable, it's exciting, it's filled with joy, it's filled with sorrow, it's filled with hardship, it's filled with the experiences of people that go through different things, but in the end, it draws us into worship. In the youth high school class, we've been going through the New Testament essentials, and that is the essential teachings of the New Testament. And the author is very, very good. It's Robbie Fox, and she does a great job of helping us and reminding us to look for the gospel in the words that we read. This past couple of weeks, we've been reading in 1 Peter. Of course, Peter knows very well what the gospel is. He experienced it firsthand in meeting the gospel in Jesus Christ himself and knowing him, walking with him, rejecting him, being reinstated to him, being forgiven by him, and being sent out as one of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ that ever lived. And then he died for it. And so we were looking at some of the things that Peter wrote, and we were asked by the author to find what it was that speaks of the gospel. Well, we can do the same thing and learn from Robbie Fox to apply it to this scripture here as well. And indeed, we can apply that kind of a rule to a lot of the scripture, most of scripture that is going to point out the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for our sins and that he rose again and gives all eternal life because he lives, those who believe in him. And so if you want to just take a look at your Bibles and pull out Psalm 107, you can see in the first three verses, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and from the south." And so you can take a look at that and you can find the gospel in those words. Do you see it? Can you find the gospel in there? That's a good way for you to start out this day today on Sunday, to look at these words and to be reminded and remember what the gospel is in these words. Giving thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. He is so good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Right? That brings in the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he has saved us is found in the word redeemed. He has redeemed us. It is his redemption that is found in the gospel, right? He has redeemed us from trouble. He has redeemed us from sin, right? Those are the things that are inherent in the first verses here. And he gathered it is for all people everywhere, every nation. He has gathered in from all the lands, east and the west, the north and the south. This is a tremendous way for us to start off. And I hope that you will be able to take that lesson and that teachable lesson to look for the gospel in God's word and to find how it is being expressed in different ways. And it's in different parts of the Bible as well, as we can see in this psalm. This psalm, I want to go back to taking a look at this psalm and how it's going to be able to show us how to give thanks, right? It's got filled with different messages, and we want to take a deeper look at each part of this today together. First of all, someone wrote that the great leading motif of Psalm 107 is the exhortation to gratitude, to being grateful, to gratitude. God's gracious and salvific intervention evokes gratitude, right? His grace-filled and saving grace intervening in our lives evokes, it brings out gratitude, and that gratitude generates the desire and the will to praise Yahweh and testify to his wondrous works. So that is, in a nutshell, what this psalm is about. And we're going to take a little bit more of a look at it now. So the beginning, we look at the structure of this psalm. You can see an outline of the first verses being about calling us to worship. Right. And we just read those. So it's kind of like a call to worship. Right? And just like we had a call to worship today. The second part is going to be a four stories, right? It's four stories of salvation being shown in the lives of people who experience some kind of trouble. Okay, and there's four of those. The third part is reflecting on the steadfast love of Yahweh, of the Lord. And then the last part is a praise of the steadfast love of the Lord. Right? And so that in a nutshell is where we're going. But like I said, there are four stories that we meet in this next section after the initial part of the call to praise, the call to worship. And those are very interesting. And I kind of, you know, I was talking to my daughter Julia about this when we were discussing the song by Taylor Swift, you know, how a story and someone's life being written down and the song that she wrote is a great way for us to be able to relate to the Bible and to the Psalms that we're reading, right? A person had this thought about the time when they were 7 years old and they wrote down those words and they reflected on it. And that is really what the psalmist is doing here. It's the word of God. And so it's a much higher level of involvement spiritually than maybe a song, a folk song, but it still has those kind of characteristics in that. And so we want to be able to relate to God's word in that way. It is very relatable. And so this one helps us in this way that there are four different instances brought out, each one following the same pattern throughout that help us to understand what this entire psalm is talking about. So for instance, the first one comes in verse 4, right? The first story is about people who are lost, guided by the Lord. It begins, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So that's the first story. The second story is about people who are imprisoned or bound and that they are freed by the Lord. Verse 10, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Right? That's the second story. The third one is the one that we're going to look at today. And just very briefly, it's about the sick who are healed by the Lord. Sin has brought this upon them. We read in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. So these are sick people, people who have really through their iniquity and their sins have been brought to this place where they are facing a physical kind of affliction in their lives, right? And so then there's another one. The fourth one begins in verse 23. It's about a storm tossing people around and that they are healed by the Lord. And just briefly in verse 23, it says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on great waters and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, where he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And so this one is a story that tells of this storm at sea that came upon people in their lives and how God redeemed them from that. Within each one of these stories is an important word that Psalm 107 is helping us now in our lives as Christians to bring out. It is not just a story, but it is a testimony, right? And so this testimony, word testimony, is inherent here in this powerful psalm, right? Giving thanks, let us give thanks, is a testimony of what God has done for us, right? Someone wrote that this psalm suggests that it's not just a testimony, but an encouragement to testimony, right? These stories are not just meant for us to say, oh, that happened to them, but it is an encouragement to us to say, it happened to them. Now, what happened to you? What happened to me in our lives? Reflect on what is going on in our lives. We have a God who is relating to us, who is involved in our lives, very much so. And what is it that is happening in our lives so that we can testify of his involvement and give thanks to him so that other people will know that he is the the center of it all, just like we heard in the song today. What has happened in your life? What are you able to testify of, to tell the story about to other people so that they will know that Jesus Christ is your life and that he has become your center in your life? Someone wrote named J.W. Roffey said this: "The poet has drawn on four images of distress that we can all understand, even if we have never had the experience of them in reality. It is in this sense that they are archetypal and hence, in a certain typology, collective or universal," right? All four images combine to express the whole spectrum of human needs, right? And so each one of these, when you have time, you can go back through this and you can look at in more detail at each one of those stories and testimonies and see that they really do cover the spectrum of human need. Okay. It's a very important thing to know that God is giving us these things to relate to, that we're seeing him in this powerful way, that he's involved in our lives and that he is giving us this psalm so that we can look at our own lives and see that he has been helping us. So you read through all of these things, we want to be reminded of that there are four stories here, and ask ourselves, what is our story? What is your story that God has been doing in your life? Well, at this point, what I'd like to do is, let's take a look, first of all, just so you can keep that in mind. Let's take a look at those verses 17 through 22, which represent one of the stories in this psalm that is teaching us how to give testimony of God's love. And I think we'll see in this a pattern that is present in all the other three stories that will help us to see how we can benefit from this and take away these things in a concrete way today. So it begins in verse 17. These are the people, and this is the story. "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction." Okay? "They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to gates of death." So that's the problem, right? This is their story. They are going through affliction because of their sinful ways, because of their iniquities. They're going through anguish, and their lives are threatened, right? Because of that, we don't know the details there, but their sin has taken such an effect that it is destroying their lives. And we can use our imagination to think about what that would be. But sin has a powerful hold on us. And so this is something that is describing this story to us and this testimony. What happens next? "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." So each one of these instances, these stories in Psalm 107, have a problem, a story, something that's going on that is facing people that are in some kind of distress. And then secondly, they cry out to God, right? And so they reach out to God to help, for his help in their lives. And what happens as a result? He delivers them. And so that's the next part, right? They have a problem in their life. They cry out to God. He delivers them from their distress. He hears them and he delivers them from that. And he, in this case, it says he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That is the gospel. That is another instance where we can see how God has shown us in this psalm what the gospel is. There's a problem called sin. We cry out to God for forgiveness. He forgives us of that sin through his son Jesus. The word has gone out. He sent out his word. And it's a beautiful way for us to be able to associate then the Jesus Christ as being the Word who came into the world and who brought salvation into the world in this way. And so we see here that the next part of this pattern is that God sends his word out with healing and delivers them from destruction. The last part of this pattern in all of these instances is that they are to give thanks then to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And so you see, this destitute destruction coming upon people of sin whose lives are even, they can't even eat because they are so sick with their sinfulness. And God hears their cry for forgiveness. He sends it to them. He sends the word out, heals them from it. And then what is the direction here? Give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then lastly, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. And so we see the witness, the thing that we have been talking about in our church recently, more recently than before, perhaps, that we are to go out with the gospel and to bring that redemption that we have experienced in our lives to other people. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. That is our worship, right? When we come to worship, if you need some kind of a motivation, or if you need some kind of an explanation, why are we doing this? Why are we coming together every week? Why do we have to set aside time? Why do we want to set aside time? Why do we protect that time? Why do we not take that extra hour? Why do we not make up for the time that we lost last night and just sleep through worship? Because God has saved us in our distress and has redeemed us and given us life. And so we elicit our response in thanksgiving to him. And not only that, but it says we tell of his deeds in songs of joy. That is a part of our human purpose given to us by our creator, by God, right? That we are to do these things. And so we see here very clearly the pattern, and you can go back and match it in each one of the stories and you'll see how that flows. Okay. So what I'd like to do now that you understand, and I understand a little bit better about what this is all about and this psalm is helping us with, I want to point out a couple of things to you in these words. Now, steadfast love comes from a word that you need to get to know if you don't know it already in the Hebrew language, and it's hesed, H-E-S-E-D, H-E-S-E-D. We see these words like hesed, a steadfast love, but my understanding is that the word in Hebrew is very hard to translate into English, and there are things like that. It falls a little bit short of it, but steadfast love is still great, right? I mean, it's still something that's very vivid, but there are different ways that we can understand that word hesed. So anyway, we want to take a look at that word a little bit more closely. And it's difficult to translate into English because it has a complex range of meaning, but it primarily expresses covenantal loyalty, God making a promise and being loyal to us. It's commitment, right? It's been translated as mercy, goodness. So when we hear that word good, you know, we can also think of hesed, God's love, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, faithful love, right? All of these things are within this powerful, powerful word of hesed, right? And then there is also an outworking in this Psalm 107 of hesed, of God's loving kindness, of love, God's faithful love, his covenant love, in salvation and deliverance. See, so it's not just that God loves us and that we say, wow, he has this steadfast love, but it works itself out in his action of salvation and deliverance. And that's what we see here so vividly in throughout this entire psalm. And so it's a response also to the cry of the sinner. And so it's so important when we have sin in our lives, our response then is to cry out, God, save me. It happened in my life. I can tell you that that's exactly what happened. But I believe it has to happen for all people who believe in God. We need to acknowledge that our sin is more than we can bear. It's more than we can't live if we have sin in this way. And that is the gospel, that God came into the world to send his son as a solution, as the payment for our sin. And that elicits then our great praise. So that brings us into that phase of it, right? The human response. What is the human response? To give thanks. It's the testimony that we talk about, giving our testimony, right? Those who have experienced Yahweh's redemption must tell it, so that those who are presently facing similar life-threatening powers may have hope. We understand that, brothers and sisters of Grace Church. Those who have experienced Yahweh's redemption must tell it, so that those who are presently facing similar life-threatening powers may have hope. And there are. You can talk to anyone these days, and you can 100% anticipate that they are going to say that they are going through something at this time. How can we not be? Correct? How can we not all be going through something that is life-threatening? And if we possess, right, the redemption, the salvation, the hope that all people need, then we must bring it to them. We must. It is part of our testimony. It is part of being a saved child of God. Amen. And so this is just so helpful for us. You know, this psalm is just pointing all these things out to us. The last part, gratitude, right? The gratitude that is explained in here is such an immensely important part of our lives. I remember speaking about this a long time ago, but we really do need to have at least one sermon a year on it. Maybe one every month, you know, I mean, it needs to be something that can you please, brothers and sisters, get into that, you know, get it, look for the gospel, and then look for ways to express the gratitude, right? That we can show God that we are not just people who have been forgiven, but that we are grateful for it, right? So this brief explanation of 107, Psalm 107 today, right? And it is exhorting us to understand about God's steadfast love, but then really to give thanks, right? To give thanks for him. A person named Stephen Jack Land had this to say: gratitude is the initial and continually relevant Christian affection, which through remembrance and thanksgiving preserves the believer from the mutually conditioning sins of forgetfulness and presumption. I really like that, because that points out, I think, a disease in our society that is very prevalent, right? We are conditioned into forgetfulness and also a presumption, to presume that everything's going to be okay, all right, everything's going to be fine again, right? And we're going to be okay. You know, you can hear people talking like that. But we as Christians, when we do those things, we fall into the danger of sinning against God when we don't say to him, we are going to be okay because God is there. God is with us, and he loves us, and therefore we have faith and we have hope that there is going to be goodness coming, that there's going to be redemption, there's going to be something coming into our lives that is going to be enriching us and helping us through, right? But this whole idea of that, like, before we get a little bit further, I just want to quote a couple more people that have mentioned this kind of thing about gratitude and the importance of it. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, a person that we can read more of if we really want to benefit. He was one of the people that lived close to the time of Christ and really was a tremendous preacher and writer about God's word. He said that thanksgiving adds nothing to God, but it brings us closer to him. It doesn't add anything to God, but it brings us closer to him. Do you want to be close to God? Express your gratitude to him, right? There's another man named John Wesley, who was part of the movement that created the Methodist Church. He said, true religion is, in two words, gratitude and benevolence. and benevolence for the Methodists. The Methodists are brothers and sisters who can really teach us about what it means to serve the community. You will always see in the Methodist churches a tremendous program in place to help others who are poor. So true religion, from what John Wesley is saying, it's two words. Gratitude, our gratefulness, results in our being benevolent to others. It is an outward action. It's a praise of God, thanking him, but it's also an action. Right? So it's so important that we learn that and keep doing that. I believe we're beginning to get that idea more and more now, and it's a good thing. Right? And so Karl Barth, one other person, a great man who had wrote volumes about theology and helped us in so many ways. He said that grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. Right? So gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. We have to express it, exhort it, show it, live it, bring it out, you know, into our lives so that our lives are expressive of a gratefulness toward God. Why has gratitude diminished in our society? I was this wonderful article that I was reading. I'm going to show you a quote from it in a second. This guy, I gained so much from it. He was talking about the Pentecostal church and why the Pentecostal church had been, you know, losing its focus on testimony. Why were we losing why is testimony on decline in the Pentecostal church? And it was encouraging to read his article because he was imploring the church to improve and to regain its focus, you know, and what he said was that basically gratitude has been replaced by greed and autonomy, right? The testimony of people getting up and talking about it is because they became so self-consumed, right? They weren't thinking about others and showing God, helping other people to know God through their testimony. They were worried more about their own lives and how their lives were going to be prospering, right? And I think that could be said for many of us, can it? I mean, that greed and autonomy is more on our minds than wanting to go out and do something and make a difference and let people know about Jesus or to help the poor during these times, right? And so this is a very, his testimony about that, about his church is helping our church also to look at ourselves and say, where do we need to learn this lesson, right? He says, we have no gratitude because we have begun to think that God saved us on account of our own inherent value. Instead of gratitude, we display superiority. Right? We think, well, we're pretty good. God loves me because I'm pretty good. He loves me and God, you know, there must be, you know, a lot to love there. Right? But this psalm is teaching us that these people were dying, physically dying and nearing death that they couldn't even eat because of their sin. And so you see, the road to destruction is very quick when we pursue sin, but it is very quick to salvation and eternity when we pursue Christ, when we pursue the things that are the opposite of sin, holy lives, ones that are filled with love, just like the Hesed love that we learned today from our Savior and our God. He's so good to us. What are some of the things that we or that you are experiencing that could be taking away gratitude? Right? It's good for us to consider those things. I think that we live in a world today. I can tell you from conversations that I've had, even with some young people, we were talking about I don't remember exactly when it was that we were talking about this, but it was really during a time when the cell phones and computers and the internet and everything became so, so strong and all consuming. And it's at this point where a person, if a child breaks his cell phone, or if a person, you know, not even a child, if an adult loses their cell phone, it's like, oh, I can just get another one. You know, I can just pay another $700 for it. I can just deal out, you know, if something goes wrong, I can just spend a lot of money and get something else and replace it like that. But we've lost an appreciation for even things like that. And we take it for granted. If I don't have it and my friend has it, well, get me that because I deserve to have it. My friends have that, so I want one too. But that's really not the attitude that reflects God, and it doesn't certainly reflect an appreciation for God in our lives, right? It starts to go in the direction of sinfulness that draws us away from God and into our own privilege. So we would do well to start to think about those type of things and discuss them in church. How are we going to deal with a world around us where our children are being taught that they can have whatever they want? It's a spiritual warfare. It is destroying what God intends for us, which is to say we are beneficiaries of a God who sent his son to die for us. How is that going to impact your life? How is that going to impact the decisions you make in your life? How is that going to impact the money that you earn and that you spend and that you share with others? Lastly, this powerful psalm brings us into worship, right? It brings us into that whole meaning of worship there at the very end. And I think it's great for us to have this lesson for our worship team to be able to look at this psalm and to say, okay, how can we bring this out in our worship? Because it gives us that very clear step-by-step sort of method of examining ourselves from we're really actually doing it already, the confession, looking at our sin, confessing our sin, and then going into praise, right? We're following that and we're doing well already, but there are other ways perhaps that we can, you know, tweak and expand and improve maybe or, you know, continue on doing in our worship so that we see that it's a part of our life. It's not just a thing we do on Sunday. It is an expression of our souls and our appreciation for a God who died for us, right? I want to read one last thing that there's two more things I want to read. First, there's one from Dr. Martin Luther King, and he said this. Somewhere I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Somewhere I read, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Somewhere I read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somewhere I read, not by silver and gold were we redeemed, by the precious blood of Christ. Somewhere I read about a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this grace calls for our gratitude. I'm going to ask Brother Alfred to show a slide that is also very helpful for us to ponder this psalm. And I took this from the article that he wrote. It was actually a paper that he wrote, Leroy Martin, a wonderful, wonderful article on this psalm. And he said four things when we are told. Number one, when we are told that the world operates by cause and effect, and our lives are ruled by random chance, Psalm 107 tells us that God is sovereign. When we are told that we must resign ourselves to suffer and endure those things that are outside of our control, that systemic evil, oppression, and the death dealers have the upper hand, Psalm 107 tells us that we should cry out to the Lord, and he will deliver us from our distress. When we are told that we must be autonomous and make our own future, Psalm 107 tells us that the Lord holds the future. When we are told that we must resign ourselves to live lives of quiet desperation, Psalm 107 tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, as the redeemed, say so. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed, let us who are redeemed, say so. It is our testimony. It is our privilege as Christians that have been given much in return for our unfaithfulness. It is by grace that we have been saved. Let the redeemed say so. Amen.